I'm working on getting readers to read, but please listen to me today. We're reading first from Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 to 24. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has festering or runny sores, or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the food offerings to the Lord. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food. Yet, because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy." So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. The next reading is from the New Gospel in Mark. And we're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And our third reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 28. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was the custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was sent to was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many of in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. May God grant us understanding of this, his holy word, this day. Amen.
Thanks, Catherine. Let us pray. Holy Lord, let your healing word come to these people now through me, or if the need be, then in spite of me, for Christ's sake. Amen. When you finally retire after 38 years of ministry, you can sit down for a few minutes and think to yourself, why was I ever a minister to begin with? When you're working, you never ask that because you're so busy that you're just doing stuff all the time. And so I retired, I sat down, and I thought, what was I doing? Why was I a minister? And why was I a Christian? And what was it that ever drew me towards Christ in the first place? And what I came down to were the stories in which Christ reached out to people who were broken or rejected or sick, and he drew them into himself. I thought of all the stories that meant so much, like in Mark 10, the story of blind Bartimaeus. By the side of the road, he was despised, he was rejected, he wasn't a part of society. And when he knew that Jesus was passing by, he cried out to him, "Son of David, help me if you can." And Jesus reached out to Bartimaeus and healed him and received him. Or that story in Luke 5 where there was the lame man and Jesus was speaking in a house and they couldn't get anywhere near him. So they went up onto the roof of the house with this man on his pallet and they cut a hole in the roof and they lowered him down. And Jesus saw the man and reached out to him and healed him. Or the story we read this morning in Mark's Gospel in chapter 3, the man with the withered hand and all the Pharisees standing around saying, is he going to dare heal a man on the Sabbath day, which would be a sin because it would be working, and Jesus healed him. Or in Matthew 8, the man with the skin disease. Or in John 8, the story of the woman who was caught in adultery and the Pharisees felt they had every right to stone her to death. And Jesus said to them, go ahead. But make sure that the guy without sin throws the first stone. And it's so beautiful at the end of that when Jesus says that, it says that the Pharisees, they got up and they walked away. From the oldest one down to the youngest. The oldest guy was the smartest, and he was the first to realize what a stupid and evil thing it was they were doing. Or all the stories about how the church of the day rejected the Samaritans. Right up until the story in Luke 10 where Jesus tells about the good Samaritan and says, look, where was God in this story? Was God in the priests and the righteous people and the church people? Or was God in the Samaritan, the one that you hate? All the stories that have drawn me into a relationship with Jesus are the stories of Jesus reaching out to people who have been rejected and excluded by the established and institutional church. Why are those stories so powerful? It's not just that Jesus healed those people. You don't have to prove to me that God is powerful. I already knew that. They have something else to them that is even more amazing. This is it. Jesus came into the world and he took the list of all the people who were not allowed to approach God, and he made that list the list of people whom God loved the most. The Father's list is the list of all the people whom the church excluded and rejected and pushed away. Jesus took the list of the rejects and the broken people and the flawed people and the incomplete people and the imperfect people, and he said, "These are my Father's children, and I love them." All throughout the New Testament, there is this conflict in which Jesus is going to these people, the blind and the lame and the crippled and the one with skin disease. He is going to them and he is receiving them and healing them and forgiving them. And in almost every case, the leaders of the church are standing in the background and they are enraged. So enraged that they want to kill Jesus because he has done that one thing that is so offensive to them. He has welcomed and loved the people whom they have cast out. The church hated those people. They were an embarrassment to the church. And you know from reading Leviticus this morning, there is an actual list of people whom the people in Leviticus said cannot approach God. People with any physical defect. And the list is there. If you're blind, you do not approach God. If you are lame, do not approach God. If you are crippled, if you are deformed, if you are a hunchback, if you are a short person, if you have poor eyesight, you are defective. I apologize to everybody with glasses. I also apologize that in my original version, the last thing was eunuchs. It didn't specifically say anybody with crushed testicles. So the word eunuch is so much more generic and innocuous. You cannot come to God because you are defective. It's as if Jesus came into the world and said to the church, "Do you have a list of people that you hate?" And the church says, "Well, by gosh, we do." And it's a long list. He says, "Give me your list." And they said, "Here you go, the blind, the lame, the crippled, the leper, the Samaritan, the prostitute. Here's the list." And Jesus said, "Oh, that's a great list." And he went straight to those people. And they became the substance of his ministry and his life and everything that he did. And I love those stories. And after practicing ministry for 38 years, I said, "Oh yes, that's why I'm a Christian. That's why I was a minister, to proclaim the love of God to all people that the stupid church has rejected and won't allow to come in." And as I further analyze that now in my reflective time in retirement, I say, yeah, I realize now I find no meaning whatsoever in religious garbage. You can say that after you retire. And a whole lot of what the church does is religious garbage. I find no meaning when a minister gets up in front of a congregation and says, "This is what you're supposed to do." Because that implies that the person preaching that thinks that they are doing the right thing. And they're not. They're a cruddy sinner like everybody else. I love those passages about Jesus bringing in the people who are broken and rejected because I'm a reject. I am broken. I am flawed. I am incomplete. I am imperfect. I am corrupt. And I am sinful. And all those stories of Jesus going to those people and receiving and loving them are powerful to me because I see myself in those people. And every time Jesus reaches out to someone who is incomplete or broken, I say, that's me. God loves me. God has received me. The list of people whom the church has rejected goes on and on and on. In the stories around Jesus, the church hated the Romans. Jesus went to the Romans and he healed them. He healed their children. It was because of the church's hatred for the Romans that Jesus spoke the words, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who do wrong to you." He brought in the Romans. And the church hated the Greeks. Jesus went to the Greek people. The church excluded women. Because in the church of the day, women were not human beings. Women did not have souls. They were possessions. Until the day that Jesus sat by the well in Samaria, spoke to a woman as his equal. The church rejected children. They too were simple possessions. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." The church rejected Gentiles. Up until the point where Jesus cleansed the temple and he cleared out the space that God had intended as the court of the Gentiles had been taken over for commerce, and the church had filled it with anything that would keep the Gentiles out. And Jesus cleared that space in Matthew 21:12. And when he did that, the Gentiles came in. And the children came in. And foreigners came in. And blind and lame people came in. And they danced and they sang for joy. Because everything had changed. We knew from the very beginning of the gospel stories that this was going to happen. We knew from the reading from Luke 4:16 to 28 today, Jesus went into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah, which says, "The Spirit of God is upon me." It's a scripture about the coming of the Messiah. And then he said, "I am the Messiah." And the people said, "That's great. There's no objection." They were happy to hear it. But then Jesus said, "You know, at the time of the drought, Elijah could have gone to any of the widows in Israel, but instead he chose to go to a widow in Lebanon because God loves the people of Lebanon. And when Elisha healed a leper, he could have healed a leper inside of Israel, but instead he went to Syria because God loves the people in Syria too." And as soon as he said those things, the people laid hold of him and they physically dragged him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off because he said that God's family included the Lebanese and the Syrians. They would have thrown him off the cliff. Because they hated that message. I'm a Christian and I'm a minister because when I ask myself the core question, who is worthy of God's kingdom? I say everyone is. And I want you to think like that. I want you to have a broad and generous orthodoxy. When you exclude anyone, you devalue them. And if you devalue them, they become expendable. That's why religious people can sometimes act with extraordinary violence and think that they are justified in the sight of God. I want you to be more generous in how you think. I shared with the kids today a children's story from my dad, and I want to share with you something that my dad gave me also. My dad was a Christian minister, and yet a Christian minister with a very generous orthodoxy. And when I was a little kid, he taught me this poem, which was from 19th century England, from a society where you had to be a Christian or you were nothing, and they considered the whole Muslim world to be corrupt and evil. But a guy called Lee J. Hunt wrote this poem called Abu Bin Adam about a Muslim mystic. See, you know the poem, don't you? You're laughing because you know Abu Bin Adam. And I learned it when I was 5. Abu Bin Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night from a deep dream of peace. And there within the moonlight of his room, making it bright like a lily in bloom, sat an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold, and to the vision he said, "What writest thou?" And with a look made of all sweet accord, the vision raised its head and said, "I write the names of those who love the Lord." "And is mine one?" said Ben Adam. "Nay, not so," replied the angel. Ben Adam spoke again, more lowly now, but cheerly still, and said, "I pray thee then, write me as one who loves his fellow men." The angel wrote and vanished. The next night it came again with a great awakening light and showed the names of those whom love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. Imagine speaking those words in 19th century England in a purely Christian society. Lee J. Hunt ended up in prison, of course. That's what we do. But we, the church of the 21st century, are on the dawn of a great revival when we set aside the smallness and the pettiness and the meanness of the church, and we take up again the massive, immeasurable generosity and goodness and grace and inclusive and affirming love of God. That was the revelation around Jesus Christ that started the church 2,000 years ago. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of Jesus systematically destroying every barrier, taking hold of the list of all the people whom the church rejects and turning it into the list of all the people whom the Father loves the most. In the modern era, we, the church, have excluded many. We have excluded women. We have excluded children from the Lord's table. We have practiced racial segregation. We have practiced genocide against our First Nations people. We have excluded people on the basis of gender identity or sexual orientation. The whole history of the church is the story of the church realizing the mistake of exclusion And then one by one, often with reluctance, dropping the barriers and the exclusions and drawing more close to the heart of God by becoming more inclusive. I want you to think like that. I want you to think about Jesus and the people he received and healed. We are the bearers of the greatest truth in the universe, the truth of the universal and inclusive nature of God's love. That's the good news. Go out and live it and be it and share it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.